Well, good morning, everyone. It's a blessing to be here this morning when I enjoy teaching God's Word. And when Bill asked me to teach, I knew exactly what I wanted to teach on. We're going to be taking a break from Romans this morning, and we're looking at some other things. But please do keep Pastor and Gail in your prayers as they do the Lord's work in Malawi. I'm getting a little bit of ringing up here, so, but please keep them in your prayers as they travel through Malawi, because it's whenever you're going to a foreign country and doing the Lord's work, Satan does not want that to happen. So things, you know, it started off with a trip in a snowstorm down to New York City, so you fly out, and you know, it's like it's things. Never go as planned when you go overseas to do God's work. But this morning, I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. Normally when I'm going to teach a topical sermon, which means I'm going to be all over the Bible. I normally don't teach that way. I really appreciate pastors' methodology in teaching through a book of the Bible. Because when you teach through something and teach expositorily through something, you don't skip the hard stuff. You got to deal with what Scripture has, and good, bad, and ugly. You know, there's a lot of there's a lot of stuff in Scripture that's hard to deal with and hard to understand. And if you just teach topically all the time, you can easily skip over that. The other danger about preaching topically about a subject is you can very easily take something out of context. And one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. And it says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." Yes! I can do a whole series on why exercise is sin, and you know, if I only use that one verse and build a whole sermon out of it, guess what? You miss the whole context where Paul is talking to Timothy, a young preacher, that compared to the spiritual disciplines, you know, focus on the spiritual, not the physical. And but you know, you taking stuff out of context, just cherry picking verses, you can very easily go off into the weeds, into the left field, and completely miss what Scripture is talking about. So, if I do that, please come and tell me that I've John, you went off left field on this. I don't think I have. But whenever you teach a topical type sermon, it is something that very easily can happen. So, what I want to talk about today is our identity in Christ. And this whole sermon came about based on the Bible study that our small group has been doing. And it's based on a book called The Search for Significance by Robert McGee. If you've read it, great. If you haven't, I urge you to get the book, get the workbook, and study it. It is a phenomenal book, and it will, next to the Bible, is one of the most important books you can read, because it will change how you view yourself and your identity in Christ. So I want to give kind of a Reader's Digest version of our identity in Christ. So who am I in Christ? Well, yes, Scripture teaches that I am forgiven. I am totally accepted by God. I am free from the punishment of sin. However, I am not free from the consequences of sin. Christ took the punishment for our sins when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago. He took the punishment for that for our sin. The punishment for our sins is death. He took care of that for us. However, that does not excuse us from consequences of sin. That is also clear in Scripture that people sinned and they dealt with the consequences. Their family dealt with the consequences of sin for sometimes generations to come. But the punishment of sin, Christ took care of for us. I am a new creation. We'll get into these things as we go along. As I move on, though, I want to lay the foundation for everything else I want to talk about. And that foundation is found in John 19, verse 30. So if you have your Bible with you, turn to John chapter 19, verse 30. If you do not have one or don't have one on your phone, we have some in the back. But John 19, verse 30. And this verse tells Jesus' last word on the cross. John 19, verse 30 says, "So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." John, you just said Jesus' last word. But it is finished. That's three words. In the Greek, there is one word that Jesus spoke. It is tetelestai. It is a phenomenal word in the Greek. I get excited every time I hear about it, every time I get to preach on it. It is a foundation of what we're talking about, tetelestai. Now, awesome. The kids get excited. Everyone gets excited about tetelestai. Why am I so excited about tetelestai? It is finished. Now, I'm going to take a little detour, and we got to dive into the Greek here. It's a verb. Tetelestai is a verb. And a second detour, God does have a big sense of humor. He has a real big sense of humor. When I went to seminary, I had to learn a degree. And God has a sense of humor because to learn a foreign language, what do you have to know? You have to know English grammar. Okay? I detested English. I detested grammar. So much so that in my senior year of high school, I took speech instead of English 12. Why? Because I hated English. I was going to be a nuke in the Navy, so I didn't need to know no stinking English. I was going to be an engineer. I don't need English. God says, ha, 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 fool, you know, the plans of man and plans of God. So many years later, called into ministry, going to seminary, and realized I have to understand grammar to translate. Schoolhouse Rock is my friend. Conjunction, junction, what's your fun? I have that DVD set because I had to relearn basic grammar that I shunned in high school so I could learn Greek and Hebrew. But going back to tetelestai, it is a verb. And in the Greek, the Greek language is far more in-depth and colorful than our English language. Anyone who's tried to translate anything in English realizes English is actually a really horrible language compared to some other languages. But it is, there are five parts to this Greek verb. In its how it's dissected, how it's parsed, it is a perfect, passive, indicative, third-person singular verb. Now, what does that mean? Well, part of the most important part about this Greek verb, tetelestai, is that it's in the perfect tense. And in the Greek, we don't have an English equivalent to that. But in the Greek, it means that the action has been completed and the effects of that action continue forward. Now, think about what Jesus said. It is finished. When he died on the cross, he paid the price for our sins. He took the punishment for our sins when he died on the cross, and it was completed at that time, which means I don't have to do anything to earn my salvation. There's nothing I can do to that completed work on the cross. There's nothing John can do, anyone can do to add to Christ's completed work on the cross. Not only is it completed, the effects continue from that point when he died on the cross almost 2,000 years ago to today, to this afternoon, tomorrow, and until he comes back. Tetelestai, it is finished. It's also in the passive voice, which means the subject, me, is being acted upon. I'm not doing the acting. It's passive. The effects, it is finished. I get the results of that. Phenomenal. It's also in indicative, which means this is an action verb. There's one action verb, it's indicative in the Greek. There's also several type of passive verbs in the Greek. This is an action verb. So it is finished. Christ's work is done. It's an action. It's done. It's complete. It's also in the third person, which means it affects me. Jesus wasn't talking about himself. Jesus was talking about me. It's also singular. So it applies to the individual, not to the group. It applies to me. It applies to you and everyone else. tetelestai. It is finished. Christ's work is done on the cross. It is finished. That's the foundation. I'll keep coming back to this word throughout the teaching this morning, because it's foundational. Because I don't have to do anything to earn my salvation. What, on the flip side, that means if there's nothing I can do to earn my salvation, guess what? There's nothing I can do to lose my salvation either, which is also phenomenal. I put my faith and trust in Christ. Now, Jesus died for our sins. Why did he do that? Why did he die for our sins? Well, a little bit of Bible drill time. We'll go through some verses to talk about that. In Matthew 19, 17, he says, "No one is good but one, that is God." In some verses that may be familiar to some of you, Romans 3, 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." I mentioned I went to seminary, and I did an exhaustive study on this verse. "For all have sinned." And I did an exhaustive study on all. You know what I found out all means? All. It's real simple. All. Everyone. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have. None of us can measure up to his perfect standard. That's why Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." We deserve death. We're sinful, fallen creatures. We deserve death, but Christ took that punishment. We just have to accept that. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." Hallelujah. I don't have to do anything to earn my salvation. Christ paid for it all. And it is such a relief. A few other verses. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Amen. Another one that blows my mind, Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 2,000 years ago, Tetelestai died. Christ died on the cross. He knew everything that you and I would do today. Every sin that we've committed this morning, that we will commit right now, that we're going to commit this afternoon and will tomorrow. He knew it all. Everything we've done in our past and everything we're going to do in our future, because he did that 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. And that those effects of that, "it is finished," that completed work was done, and the effects keep going on in the future. I don't have to do anything about my salvation. While we were yet sinners, he did that for us. I don't understand it. I can talk about it when I wrap my head around it, and then when it really blow my mind, I think that God's outside of time, and that's a whole other series. Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast." It's all Christ. It's everything he did on the cross. He did it for us. That's where I wrap my identity around, on what he did. Who I am in Christ, my identity is wrapped around who I am in Christ. That's where we get our sense of self-worth from. That's where we should get our sense of self-worth from. That's where we need to get our sense of self-worth from. Because if we get our sense of self-worth from anything other than who I am in Christ, we are setting ourselves up for a lifetime of misery and pain and failure and going round and round and round, going, "What's going on? Why me?" And it happens all the time. Who we are in Christ. In Christ, I talked about in the beginning, I am forgiven. I am totally accepted by God. I am free from the punishment of sin. I'm a new creation. Contrast those to what Satan puts out every single day in our lives and what we see every day, what Satan puts out, what the world teaches, and what I fall into this. I must meet certain standards to be accepted. That's also really hard because at work, that is a true statement. I have standards. I have responsibilities. I have to do certain things in order to get paid every week. If I don't do those certain things, I get fired. So it's hard to divorce that from weeping into the rest of my life and how I think about myself. I must have the approval of others to feel good about myself. G. Social media. This thing right here. There's people that make their living on that. Trying to get likes, trying to get followers. Trying to get people to follow them. Getting approval from others for what they do. Very insidious one. If I fail, I deserve to be punished. I am what I am. I cannot change. Popeye the Sailor Man. I am what I am. I cannot change. You start believing those things. And it's subtle sometimes. Sometimes it's overt. But when those creep into your sense of self-worth, you get spiraling down real quick. Then you wonder, why, God, aren't you blessing me? Well, you start, well, I guess I deserve it. I deserve to be punished. No. My sense of self-worth is based on who I am in Christ. If that's your foundation, if that's your rock, tetelestai, it is finished, then the stuff that happens in life, which is going to happen to us, you can weather that storm with a very different attitude than if your sense of self-worth is based on your approval, your need for approval from other people. Which, if you have a need for approval from other people, it drives into perfectionism. It drives a fear of failure. Now, no one likes to fail. I don't know anyone says, yes, I want to fail in everything I do. Sometimes we'll fail. But if your sense of self-worth is based on the how you do your job, then your sense of identity is tied into your job. Guys, guess what? When we get together, what's one of the first things we ask each other? How's work going? What do you do? We tie our identity and self-worth to the job that we do. I try to battle that all the time because I ask guys the same question, and sometimes I know better. Because that's how we get that sense of purpose. But my identity, my sense of self-worth is actually who I am in Christ. Yes, I do a job to earn money, to provide for my family. But that shouldn't drive my sense of self-worth. It's hard to disengage from that. It can be done, but you have to consciously think about it all the time to disengage from that and realize my sense of self-worth comes from who I am in Christ. Not the fact that I was in the Navy and I worked for Tri-Nuclear for 20 years and now I'm the senior quality manager at MTI. That means nothing. Who I am in Christ, a Christ follower, that matters. So, Satan, though, does not want you to have your self-worth based on who you are in Christ. Does not like it, does not want it at all. He wants you basing your self-worth on everything else other than who you are in Christ. Why? Excuse me. Satan wants to mess you up. Satan knows Scripture better than a lot of Christians do. Satan knows that once you accept Christ as your Savior, he's lost that battle. He knows you're going to heaven. But if he can mess with you, if he can mess up your life, to take you out as a soldier for Christ, if he can make you ineffective as a Christian, then he'll take that. What do I mean? In the military, we called it the walking wounded. Sometimes in military strategy, you don't necessarily want to kill your enemy. You want to wound him. If someone's wounded on the battlefield, it takes a dozen people to go rescue that guy off the battlefield. Then those dozen people aren't engaged in the battle. They're busy trying to rescue someone off the battlefield. Then the recovery time of that person, it takes a lot of time and effort to have someone recover off a battlefield. We call them walking wounded. Same thing in Christianity. If Satan can take you out, mess you up so that you're not an effective Christian, so that you stop sharing your faith, so you know, okay, I'm saved, and that I got my fire insurance, and that's all I'm going to have, then he's won that battle. He doesn't want you to know, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. My identity comes from who I am in Christ, to tetelestai, and that from moving on forward, that when life's trials and tribulations come at me, guess what? I can weather them, and I will weather them because my identity is based on, my self-worth is based on what Christ did for me, not what I am doing, not the job I have, not the performance that I have or my kids do or my family does. But Satan has set up the world against us, very much so, with all kinds of things. We see it in the world today. People driven to perfectionism, driven to succeed, the fear of failure, the fear of not feeling good enough. Shame, guilt, anxiety are just some of the things that Satan uses to mess with us, to make us walking wounded as Christians. And it's a subconscious response sometimes. Sometimes we don't even realize it. And so we have to be proactive in thinking, tetelestai, it is finished. My self-worth is based on who I am in Christ. That's it, period. Everything else leads us down to into a bad rabbit hole. I'll give you some examples. These little vignettes on examples of things that have happened in people's lives and situations that have happened. Jane's mother had criticized her all her life. Every day, Jane got a full report on what she had done wrong. Jane tried to please her mother. Every day, she made a list of things she could accomplish. She checked off the things that did not get done and felt guilty about the things left undone. No matter how much Jane did, her mother was never pleased. Jane believed that she tried harder, made better choices, did more than she was asked doing around the house, she could eventually win her mother's approval. That type of relationship is toxic for both mother and daughter. They're both falling into the same trap, two sides of the same coin, on the performance trap. One demanding perfection, demanding performance, because they're getting their self-worth out of the performance of others, and the person on the receiving end trying to get their self-worth on the approval of others. Horrible situation to be in. Horrible situation. But we see that every day. We see that every day. TikTok, Instagram, Facebook. Likes and likes and followers, oh my. Instead of basing our self-worth on the approval of others, we have to remind ourselves to base our self-worth on who I am in Christ. I am forgiven. I am totally accepted by God. I am free from the punishment of sin, and I am a new creation. Those four little statements, reminded over and over again, when stuff goes sideways, guess what? Things are going to go sideways in our life. We're going to get fired through no fault of our own. Sometimes we will get fired through fault of our own. Okay? You know, like I said, we're not immune from the consequences of sin. If you do something stupid and get fired, then don't complain to God. You know, that's a consequence of sin. But sometimes through no fault of our own. Case in point, just read the book of Job. Through no fault of his own, his whole life got turned upside down sideways on him. Another little vignette. Marge had called her mother to wish her a happy birthday. What started to be a pleasant conversation, however, suddenly turned sour. Instead of sounding happy that Marge called, she began to scold Marge for not visiting her often enough. When Marge related that her 5-year-old son, Kevin, had a cough, Mom criticized Marge for not taking the child to the doctor sooner. She told Marge that if she only would insist that Kevin wear a sweater more often, he wouldn't get sick. As tension mounted between mom and daughter, Marge quickly ended the conversation, hung up, absolutely furious at her mother for this turn of events. Then Marge felt guilty about being angry at mom. After all, it was mom's birthday. The sting of guilt. Satan uses guilt to mess with us. This morning I was thinking about something I did in high school. Got the pang of guilt. Where'd that come from? You know, it is finished. I don't have to feel guilty about the wrong stuff I've done. Christ took the price. He paid for that penalty. But Satan likes to, oh, John, do you remember when you did that? It's like, where'd that come from? But then in a little vignette, when you rely upon the approval of others for your self-worth, you are setting yourself up for pain and suffering. It's hard not to do. I'm not up here saying this is an easy thing to do because we're conditioned that way. The whole world is pushing that type of mentality, and you are literally swimming upstream, going, my identity is in Christ. My sense of self-worth is in Christ. And so you still have to weather the storm, but your identity is based in Christ. One of the other manifestations is perfectionism. Philip was reared in a strict church family. He was taught that cursing is a terrible sin. All of Philip's friends cursed, but he never did. He secretly thought that he was better than his friends. Philip never acted based on what God wanted or because of God's love for him. Instead, he acted because he was determined to live up to his standards. When you set your own standards instead of God's standards, instead of God's love, you're setting yourself up for perfectionism, a fear of failure. Hey, if I set my own standards, I won't fail with my own standards. And you set up a list of rules, you make rules, guess what? You have a rules-based religion, not a relationship. And then you can go, okay, I got to do these five things to be spiritual. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Huck, I don't feel spiritual. I did my list. I followed my list. I follow the rules. They're my own rules, but they're godly rules, and they might be some godly things to do. You know, it's probably a very good thing not to curse. Okay, it's probably a very, very good thing to do. But if you base your self-worth on not saying bad words, guess what? You're going to slip and mess it up. And when you do, if your sense of self-worth is not doing something on your top 10 list and you do it, then you failed. And then you start whipping yourself and you go, nah, I'm not worthy, and da, 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 and you end up in a downward spiral. Instead of having a relationship with the Lord, instead of remembering to tell us that Christ paid for our sins on the cross. Another vignette. Karen, a wife and a mother, a civic leader, seemed ideal to everyone who knew her. She was a perfectionist. Her house looked spotless. Her children were perfect, and her skills as president of the ladies' auxiliary were superb. In each situation, Karen appeared to be successful. However, one step out of the pattern she had set would lead to a temporous uproar. When others failed to comply with her demands, she condemned them quickly and cruelly. One day, her husband decided that he could not stand any more of Karen's overly critical behavior. He wanted an understanding wife whom he could talk and share. He did not want a self-driven perfectionist. Karen was driven by a fear of failure. Perfectionists, the underlying root, fear of failure. You have to be perfect, otherwise I fail. If I fail, I'm not worthy. And on and on and on. So perfectionists tend to try to control everything and everything around them. It's miserable. Miserable. Sense of self-worth is tied to not failing. Then when you fail, oh my gosh, it's horrible. Tetelestai, it is finished. My sense of self-worth and self-being It's tied to who I am in Christ, not anything that I am doing. One last little vignette. Randy felt like a vending machine. Anyone wanting something could pull an invisible lever and get it. On the job, Randy was always doing other people's work for him. At home, his friends continually called on him to help him with odd jobs. His wife insisted that he could hold down another outside job so they could live a more affluent lifestyle. Even people in Randy's church took advantage of him. They knew that they could count on good old Randy to direct a number of programs they planned. He said yes until he was exhausted. Was Randy a self-sacrificing saint? Or was his inability to say no stemmed from a fear of rejection? It's good to do things. It's good to do things in the church. It's good to have high standards. But when those high standards are your sense of security, are your sense of identity, then it's wrong. If you base your self-worth on anything other than who you are in Christ, you are setting yourself up for a whole lot of pain and suffering. And that affects all kinds of relationships at work, home, family, with parents, with kids. If you're basing your self-worth on anything other than who you are in Christ, it affects a large circle of people around you. But you matter to God. Our sense of self-worth is tied to who we are in Christ. I'm repeating it over and over and over again. Why? I need to remember it. I'm not perfect, but I'm far from it. I've messed up big time. Okay? And I read this study from McGee probably 35 years ago in the early 90s. And I've forgotten about it. I've remembered it. I've forgotten about it. Remembered it. Hopefully, you will not forget about it. You can avoid some pitfalls. But you are deeply loved. Scripture tells us that. John, 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this love, not that... In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You are completely forgiven and pleasing to God. I'll say that again. You are completely forgiven and pleasing to God. Satan doesn't want you to know that. Satan doesn't want you to believe that. But it is 1,000% true. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. We are completely forgiven and fully pleasing to God. Tetelestai. It started on the cross. Actually started in creation, manifest on the cross. It is finished. Tetelestai. You are totally accepted by God. Colossians 1:21 says, and you who are once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. Because of what Christ did, we are now holy and blameless in his sight. That is phenomenal. We are a new creation. We don't have to be the way we were. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are a new creation. We are deeply loved. You are deeply loved. I am deeply. You are completely forgiven and fully pleasing to God. You are totally accepted by God. You are a new creation, absolutely complete in Christ. If you base your self-worth
on who you are in Christ, you can weather the storms a whole lot easier than if you base your self-worth on the approval of others and what you do, how you do things. One of the disastrous side effects of not basing your self-worth is anxiety. Is anxiety a problem today? Absolutely. With everything going on in the world, anxiety is an all-time high. And if someone doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I don't know how they handle it. Even Christians that know Christ as their Savior, sometimes it's still hard to handle things. You may be sitting there thinking, but Pastor John, you don't know what I've done. You don't know about fill in the blank. And you know what? You're right. I don't. But I don't have to. Tetelestai. That's my answer. But Pastor, I've done horrible things. I've done shameful things. I've done things I can't forgive myself for. Well, you know what? You're in good company. Scripture's full of them. Scripture is full. So I'll ask these couple of questions. Have you ever boasted that you would never, ever deny Christ to his face? And then less than 12 hours later, you're denying him and the rooster crows. Peter did that. Went on to write a gospel and a couple of epistles. Have you actively sought out and murdered people that did not agree with your religion? And that was your job, and you were good at it. Very good at it. Have you done that? Well, guess what? There was a man named Saul who did that, who God radically transformed his life on the road to Damascus and became the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. He sought out people that did not agree with him on religious grounds. God radically transformed him. Have you had an adulterous relationship? Got the other woman pregnant? Tried to cover it up by bringing the guy back to think it was his? He had more integrity than you did and said no. So to continue to hide it, you sent him off to battle and got him killed. Yes, that was David, who God called a man after his own heart, an adulterous murderer. Now, did David escape the consequences of those sins? Oh, no. David's family was quite messed up. But he is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. He wrote the Psalms. The comfort that you get out of reading Psalms, guess what? That is David's background. Have you sold your body? Committed treason by betraying a king's order? Harboring spies that were in the land? Rahab did. And she's in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. You read out the story in Hebrews 11 and Joshua chapter 2. Have you lived in a horribly sinful cities. A man named Lot did. I don't consider Lot a very good role model. I would not put him up as a pedestal, as a father, as a family figure. But you know what Peter said about Lot? Blows my mind thinking about it. But then God looks at the heart, not at the outside. 2 Peter 7, Peter calls him a righteous man, Lot. God looks at the inside, not what we look at. And I could go on and on and on stories in Scripture. It is filled full of people that have failed horribly. And guess what? We will fail. I will fail. You will fail. We will all fail miserably. If you don't have your sense of self-worth based on who you are in Christ, those failures will derail you and make you a walking wounded soldier for Christ. if your identity is based in Christ, then guess what? When you do get fired from your job through no fault of your own, then guess what? You can, it's still going to suck. You know, getting fired is not a fun thing to do. But guess what? My identity and my self-worth is tied to who I am in Christ, not the job that I have. So when that happens, my identity is tied in Christ, not to my job. So then, well, okay, I got to find another job. I've got to find a way to support me. Yes, that's not a really fun thing to go through. But that process, I'm not derailed and go into deep depression because my identity is tied to the job that I have. Radically different way of looking at it. You're still in the same circumstance. Those things are going to happen. People will try to stab you in the back. We live in a sinful, fallen world. People will stab you in the back. How you handle that is based on where you get your identity from. Tetelestai, it is finished. Who I am in Christ. If that is your base, and you have to remind yourself sometimes daily. I'm not saying this is an easy thing to do, boys and girls. I'm not. Okay. But having that shift in attitude will make a radical difference in how you handle the normal ins and outs of daily life. And it's okay to struggle with faith and with life. Paul did. Like I said, Paul, who murdered Christians because they were Christians before God saved him, he struggled. In Romans chapter 7, Paul shares with the church in Rome, I don't do the things I should do, and I do the things I shouldn't do, oh wretched man that I am. He struggled. And if he struggled, I'm going to struggle too. It's not an excuse. But we're in good company when we struggle with life and because we live in a sinful, fallen world. On this side of heaven, we will still struggle. Knowing the answer helps with that struggle. It helps us deal with it. One of the things that I've learned over my time, especially working in non-Christian environments, which is every job I've ever had, pretty much, is realizing who I'm actually working for. Colossians chapter 3, 22 says, bondservants, obey all things in your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I'm working for the Lord. Not for my manager, not for the CEO, not for the captain, not for the admiral. I'm working for the Lord. Still, stuff's still going to go sideways at work. You're still going to get dumped on at work. Things will still happen at work that you don't like. But if you have the attitude that I'm working for the Lord, not for them, it helps. If you have the attitude that my self-worth is based on who I am in Christ, not the job position that I have, then when things go sideways, you can weather that storm 1,000 times better than your identity is wrapped in the job and you lost the job and I can't handle it anymore. You're working for the Lord, not for their approval. As I close this morning, two things. If you've not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I urge you to do it right now. You don't have to say a special prayer. There's no keywords, tricky phrase to say. You don't have to walk an aisle. You can accept the Lord in your seat right now where you sit. I would urge you that if you do that, that you talk with someone, talk to Pastor Bill, talk to myself about that. We can rejoice at that decision. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, remember Tetelestai. You are deeply loved. 1 John 4:9. You are completely forgiven and fully pleasing to God. Romans 5:1. You are totally accepted by God. Colossians 1:21. And finally, you are a new creation, absolutely complete in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Tetelestai. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the blessings you've given us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what Christ did on the cross. I pray, Lord, for myself that I can remember the words I've spoken today, that I put my faith in, and I put my self-worth, who I am, in you, in what you've done on the cross, and not in anything else. Lord, I want to lift up everyone that's here today and is watching online, that they can remember these things as well and start a new chapter in their life, getting their self-worth and self-confidence from who they are in you. I want to lift up Pastor and Gail to you as they're in Malawi ministering, that you bless that ministry and through their work that mighty, mighty things will come of it. Just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.